Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for putting up with this this foolishness of mine of forgetting my message and such. But fortunately, like I said, I sent it via email. And so I've got it here, even though it's sitting at home on the printer. Last week, we talked about the gift of prayer. You know, Chuck had given the message on John 17. And we used that to go through Jesus' high priestly prayer, the prayer that truly is the Lord's Prayer. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer for ourselves because we need forgiveness of sins. Jesus didn't need that though, right? Jesus prayed for the believers, the disciples, to be kept safe in the world, to be sanctified, and that all believers would be united. You know, that was his prayer, whether from that moment in that upper room, stretching all the way through the end of time, that all believers be united in their love of Jesus Christ. Because that unity and, you know, the message that we take to the world brings glory to both the Father and the Son. And we talked about the fact that, you know, it was right after the murder of Abel, at the end of chapter 4 of Genesis, where it says that men began to call on the name of the Lord. And again, when do we go to God? We go to God when we need something, right? When the situation is desperate and we got to figure some things out. And so, you know, our pride gets in the way of us going to God, doesn't it? We're going to figure things out ourselves. And so when we do that, we don't need God to take care of this, but you know, we'll take care of it ourselves. And you see the attitude towards prayer from the shooting this past week, right? I mean, it's amazing how many people were dismissive that this shooting occurred while these kids were in prayer. You know, I've heard people say, well, a lot of good prayer did at that moment, right? But of all the gifts that God gave us, one of the greatest is prayer. Because sitting here 300 miles away from Minneapolis, we can at least call out to God and pray for his hope and his healing. And why can we do that? Well, we can do that because he has told us so. And the gift we're going to talk about today is the gift of Scripture. And what you believe about the Bible really informs yourself of what you believe about God. Right? Because is the Bible God's word? That's the first question to ask, right? Then we get questions like, well, it was assembled by men, right? But isn't God supposed to be omnipotent, omniscient, right? All-powerful, all-knowing? And if you believe that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and you truly believe that, do you think men could assemble a Bible that God did not want assembled? Does man have the power to overrule God? So all these questions about the king did this or you know, man did that, it's like, really, is God unable to protect his holy word from what the desires of men are? Asked another way, does the Bible really reflect God's will or not? And so, you know, R.C. Sproul, a famous minister, once said that Bible is not simply a record of God's revelation. It is itself the revelation. God gave us Scripture so that we can know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, I ask you to lead us this morning. Lead us in our look at your Scripture, your word that you have given us. And help us, Lord, to understand you more, know you more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, you know, let's start with a picture. The voice of God in your hands, right? Imagine you received a personal letter from, I don't know, someone famous. The president, someone else. Would you read it? Would you, you know, it gives every indication that it's from him. Would it carry any weight with you? Or would you just lay it down without even opening it? We have received God's written revelation in Scripture. That's what we hold in our hands. A letter from the very King of Kings, the God of all heaven, written over 1,500 years so that he can enlighten us, let us know who he is. You know, it's not merely a record of what God said, but it's his living word, and it speaks to us today. It's not just any book, it's the book, because it's not a collection of religious ideas. In it, God reveals his heart to us, his heart and his truth, so that we can understand who he is. As we read in 2 Timothy already today, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the men and women of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That idea, you know, that statement about being God-breathed, it really, that is the Greek word, theonousis. You know, theo being God, nousis, like pneumonia, breath. It's the very idea that God gave his words to man to write down. And Paul is affirming this. So the first point today is the Bible's divine origin. It is God-breathed. Peter wrote in 2 Peter, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. You will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Again, this idea of being carried along, you know, is like a ship being driven by the wind. This is how the Spirit drove men as they wrote down the words, whether it be the Old Testament prophets, whether it be Moses, or the New Testament writers. The Spirit carried them along. And in fact, it has such authority, you know, that I don't know if it simply speaks to the book of Revelation or to the entire Bible itself, because God knew what he was having John write. But at the very end of the Bible, you know, God warns us not to edit it, not to dilute it, not to ignore it. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, John wrote, "I warn everyone," and these are the words of Jesus, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." We are not to mess around with Scripture. We are to simply receive it and try to figure out what God is saying to us. The second point is the Bible is infallible. It is trustworthy because its source is God. Psalm 19, David wrote, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Again, this idea of being pure or perfect means whole, means it's complete, without defect. God's word is an immovable anchor in times of storm. It doesn't change. When life storms rage about us, God's word holds us steady. It's very much like a sextant or a compass, always pointing us to the truth. And in a culture where truth is daily challenged and questioned, and we now consider some things true that are outright lies, God's truth is needed more now than ever. The next point is that the Bible's central focus is Jesus Christ. In John 5:39, we read this morning, "You search Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus was talking with the religious leaders. Jesus is talking to all people who know the Bible as a trivia book, who know the Bible inside and out, but have never let it penetrate their heart. The Word of God was given to us to penetrate our hearts. You know, if we don't, if we just take it and know it without applying it to our lives, we are missing the whole point. So many people try to make the Bible about themselves or various things, but it's about Jesus Christ. It's only about the redemption of man. Man was made perfect and in harmony with God. The fall happened, and God needed to rescue man. That is the story of the Bible. And so we see Jesus on every page, whether it's in the book of Exodus, you know, when God was foretelling of Jesus' sacrifice through the Passover meal, or whether it's in the Psalms when we see Jesus as our shepherd, or in the Gospel and Revelation as Jesus as our Savior. The next point is that it is alive. You know, we have a political party in this country that loves to talk about the Constitution as a living document. And then they talk about the Bible as being dead, old, you know, it's out of place in today's thing. But God's Word is living and active. And that's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the attention of the heart. God's Word is like a surgeon's scalpel. It cuts out the dead and the dying tissue so that healing may occur. And that's exactly how the Word of God is, or what it does in our hearts. It helps us to see truth, to be enlightened, to know how God wants us to live and be. And so, you know, it's not meant just for casual reading or for great stories. It is meant to have an impact on our lives. The next point is that the Bible's authority is our final standard, or should be, right? In a world, again, of ever-changing standards, the Bible has not changed. You know, culture shifts all the time. Opinions, you know, clash. And our feelings even deceive us, right? We can feel that something's right, convince ourselves that something's right. But the Bible gives us a standard that is perfect. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, we read, "The grass wither, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." You know, A.W. Tozer, another biblical scholar and writer, said, "We must not select a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than the whole Bible can make a whole Christian." Right? We can't just pick and choose and say, "Well, I agree with this part, but this part I throw out." Again, in a court, the final verdict belongs to the judge, right? God is telling man the verdict of your life. The verdict that, you know, will go with you into eternity belongs to me. Here is Scripture to point you to the truth. And so the next point is that this Bible, this Word of God, has relevance for all generations throughout all human history. You know, the same Bible passages that gave strength to the first century martyrs still give comfort to us in this day and time, right? And so whether or not it's first century world, 21st century, or 100 years from now, whether or not it's in America, Asia, anywhere else, the Bible speaks to our deepest needs. It speaks to the fact that we are sinful, we need salvation, and we can have eternal life and hope in Jesus Christ. So that truth is the greatest balm the human soul has, right? It's the greatest healing power known to man. You know, we all know the truth of, "Oh, you know, I'm just telling a small lie. It's not going to hurt anything," right? Or there are white lies that we tell to hurt, you know, spare someone's feelings. The problem with lies, though, are they start to accumulate and gather. And they're like a small stone rolling down a hill, you know, in a mountain in winter. And that little pebble can start and just bring an avalanche, right? And so what starts out innocent and no big deal continues to gain steam until there's just utter chaos. And it may seem sometimes that telling lies is kinder than telling people the truth, but people only do best when they have the truth. And the greatest truth that the Bible shares is the gospel again, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standards, but Jesus Christ came and paid that price. The Bible calls us to repent, right? Don't hang on to the lies that we tell ourselves about ourselves, but trust in Jesus. As we read today again in Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That end means a complete fulfillment. You know, Jesus, again, didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled it. He did everything perfectly so that we could have that verdict. His verdict of eternal life could be bestowed on us. So God calls us to let his word transform us. In Romans 12, we read, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are called to begin to think like Christ, and then to act like Christ, and then to love like Christ. Because that's what happens when we give ourselves over to Jesus Christ. Jesus is that eternal Son of God who stepped into time to save us by living a sinless life, right? We know the story. He died on the cross and he bore our punishment. He was buried and the third day he rose again and he conquered death so that when you and I repent, we can have salvation, right? I mean, and that what Paul wrote there to the Romans, even when he said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Those words still ring true. If we truly believe it, our hearts change, right? It's easy to mouth some words, but our hearts change when we truly believe Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And so we come before the Lord this morning and we just thank him for his gift of the Scripture, right? These 66 books that span 1,500 years, written by I think it's like 40 different authors, they have been given to us by God so that we can understand who he is and we can see our own need to love the creator of this universe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we do thank you for your word, for your love that you give to us, the grace that you pour out into our lives. And so, Lord, for all these blessings you give us, and the hope and the assurance of salvation, we just praise and thank your holy name, now and forevermore. Amen.